is like roses, beautiful flowers being strewn at your feet. And I pray, Lord God, that incense, sweet, sweet, fragrant incense, ascends to your throne, Lord God. And that you just are bathed in the love that pours out of our hearts like incense before your throne, Lord God. Help us to love you, Holy Spirit. Help us to love Jesus and the Father and love you with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. Help us to let go of everything that hinders us from worshiping with abandonment and worshiping you wholeheartedly and living for you totally and completely, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to speak to us today about worshiping God wholeheartedly and living for him wholeheartedly. You know, it talks about, in Scripture, we read the story of Moses and how he had followers that were faithful to him, but there weren't many. And he spoke about Joshua and Caleb because they were the two that went into the land. He sent the 12 spies into the land. And only two came back with a positive report, and the other 10 came back with a negative report. And how he just valued them. But he said of Caleb that there wasn't anybody else like him that had a spirit like he had, and that he loved God and served God wholeheartedly. That there was something really special about Caleb. And I believe that this church and that this is a place that has that Caleb spirit on it, that we love God wholeheartedly, that we're just a people that is set apart for him, and we truly love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. You wouldn't be here Sunday mornings if you didn't love him wholeheartedly. We live in a world where there's a lot of lukewarm, tepid people. And what does the Lord say about that? Jesus said it. I'd rather you be hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we're really living in a time and a season where most people are lukewarm or cold. Very few are on fire. But those few that are on fire for God have caught God's attention. And because of that, we're going to see wonderful, wonderful things happen in this world. It's not because of the tepid or the cold, the frigid. It's because of those that are truly sold out for God, that love him wholeheartedly. With Caleb, we see how God so honored him because of his wholehearted dedication and commitment that God allotted him, when they divided up the land, which tribe would get which land, Caleb got the choice part. He got the best because he loved God wholeheartedly. Now, we can love God when everything's going okay a lot of times. But when we have problems and difficulties, then that shows really the character of a person. If we can continue to love God and be faithful to God in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our storms, not blame God like what happened with Job, you know, to continue to be faithful to God when he does things or allows things in our lives that we don't understand and that are very hurtful and very difficult to endure. If we can continue to be faithful to him and love him wholeheartedly in spite of what's going on. God has shown me in the past that a great reward he has set aside for those that remain faithful in suffering. If we don't remain faithful in suffering, God doesn't cast us off like we're nothing. He comes alongside of us and helps us and encourages us, and because we can all fall short in those times. But those that stay faithful, and you see that with Caleb, no matter what happened. I mean, Caleb was like, yes, let's go in and possess the land. And what happened? God said, because the rest of the camp said no, they had to travel around the desert for 40 years. Well, Caleb could have got ripping mad and said, ugh. to go with these guys for 40 years? He could have had a bad attitude, but he didn't. He heard what God said, and he just did it. He just followed God. I'm going to share with us today in 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, those of you that have your Bibles with you. And we're going to see this. There's a king that we don't hear too much about in Scripture. His name was King Asa. And he wasn't as good a king as David, but we'll see what God says about him. They were having a tough time in Israel when this chapter opens up. And God sent a prophet to the king. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa. Now, see, he's a prophet, and the Spirit of God came on him. Back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on the prophet, give him a message, and then lift off. Nowadays, we have the Holy Spirit residing within us. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." Now, he's telling this to the king, but this is what God is saying to us. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So what is he saying? What's the prophet saying? What is God saying to the king? Seek me. Seek me. And you'll find me. Forsake me, I'll forsake you. Tough word, huh? And then he continued, saying this to the king, "For a long time Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days it was not safe to travel about." In those days where they had left God, huh? Where they weren't seeking hard after God. And we've had those times in our lives, seasons, perhaps before we got saved, before we really got committed to God, that God wasn't the most important thing to us, and we weren't serving God wholeheartedly. And it said in those days of lukewarmness, of wandering far from God, or even being angry with God and leaving God, in those days it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another and one city by another because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. So when we walk away from God, we get busy about the things of the world or just leave God, we're going to find a lot of distress in our lives. And you know what? God allowed it. And we see God allowed this distress. It says here clearly, God allowed it. Why? To get their attention, to get them back to him. You know, and I know we've all felt the discipline of the Lord. And when we go through some trials, we're like, whoa, we know it, huh? In our heart, this is God. Once you've been through it once, you're like, never again. I'm going to be steadfastly following after God because I don't want to go through the discipline of the Lord. That's not a fun place to be. And they were in that place. And it didn't last for a few weeks or a day or a few months. This went on for years. They were in great distress, but God allowed it. He was disciplining them. When we raised children, didn't we discipline them, huh? Sit them in a timeout chair or send them to their room or remove privileges from them. Why? Because we love them. And we didn't want them to continue going the wrong way. So we discipline our children. Well, God disciplines us too. And he does it by allowing difficulties to come in our lives. Is it always that because we've gone away from God that difficulties come? No. Sometimes they just come because we have an enemy who's after us and just wants to oppress us. But in this case, it was because they had left the true God. It says here, Then he went on, the prophet went on. But as for you, be strong. So he's telling the king, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. So this king was trying to serve God, but the rest of the group wasn't. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. Now look what he did, and I think this is key for us. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. So he removed the idols, and I think that's key for us, that when we're going through a time of discipline or that we just feel like maybe things aren't quite right between me and God. Have I put something ahead of God in my life? Have I put a person ahead of God? Have I put a situation ahead of God? Is there something that's taken God's place, that's on the throne, and it's not God? What am I consumed with? What am I concerned with? What? And it can be a problem. We can have a problem that just overtakes us, and that can become our God. And whatever we've got there sitting on that throne that's our God, that God has to provide for us. Our God gives us what we need. Provide for us. It's got to protect us. And let's think about these things that we have allowed to take God's place in our life. Can that thing provide for us? It could be our job. Huh? Can that job really provide for us? No. God's given us the job, and he can end it like that. That's not our God. God's our God. God's given us the job, huh? And the ability to make the money that we need. If it's a person where someone's become so important to us and we're trying to make them happy and do whatever we can to please them, is that person going to provide for us and protect us? And we can have a person that can overtake our lives, that they're too important to us, and they're sitting on the throne. God wants us to love everybody, but not more than we love him. We're to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we're supposed to love, but not more than we love God. We're not to worship a person, and we could fall into that. We could fall into that. We see that with the Israelites. They had judges. Up until there was a point in time where they decided they wanted to be like the other lands around them, and they wanted to have a king. And God warned them. He said, I don't want you to have a king. The king will exact tribute from you, will oppress you, and you'll end up honoring and worshiping that king instead of me. But they were stubborn, and so God gave them their way, and Saul became the first king of Israel. And what happened? He oppressed them terribly, terribly. And so that's the same thing for us. We can't let any person control our lives. Huh? We can't let even a government control our lives and think the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents or this guy or that guy or this woman is they're the one that's gonna save this nation. No. God is our Savior. God is our Savior. We need to pray that we have godly leaders. Because that is a curse that comes on a nation that's far from God. That's one of the curses that comes is ungodly leaders. It's a curse that God allows to come on a nation that's wandered far from him. And we can look back and say, you know what? We've been under that curse. We've had some ungodly leaders. But now's the time for that to change. We need godly leaders. Those that go to God, hear what God's saying, and implement that. And only do what God wants. So we're believing, we're praying, we're proclaiming it over our nation that this time we're going to get godly leaders. This time God's going to put into office who he wants. The masses aren't going to dictate it. God's going to dictate it. He'll do it his way. And we need that. So he removed all the detestable idols from the whole land. So that was his first step. They worshipped Asherah poles. They had idols all around. He tore them all down. And so I think that what God is calling us in this hour to do the same thing, to look at our lives and see, where do I have something in my life that's more important to me than you, that consumes my thoughts? It could be a person. It could be a job. It could be sports, just consume with sports. It could be television. It could be video games. We can have stupid things that are our God, and they're not going to provide anything for us, and they're not going to protect us. So I feel that God is saying in this hour, tear down those idols. Take them down. Take them down. That's the first step. And look at the second step, what he did next. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. And what did we read a couple of weeks ago with Elijah on Mount Carmel? What did he have to do? He had to repair the altar before he could lay the sacrifice on it. And what does that altar represent? Our intimate fellowship with God is where God meets with man, where we lay a sacrifice down. Huh? The sacrifice of our time. I could be here, I could be there, I could be doing this or doing that, but I'm laying this, no big sacrifice to meet with God, but in God's eyes, he sees it as that. I'm going to spend some quality time with God. We've got to repair the altar. So first, take down the idols, then repair the altar. Okay? First, spend some time. God, I'm sorry. I repent. I renounce this thing and this idol, this. I take it down. This is not more important to me than you. Easy. Easy. Like that. Then I covenant with you, God, to spend time with you, to repair that altar. In my life, the altar's within us. That place where the Holy Spirit resides within us, where we can come and we can worship God daily and to church, making that a priority. I will be in church before your altar, worshiping you as you command me to keep the Lord's Day holy, not to forsake the assembly of the brethren. That's the command from God. But I'm going to do it not because you command me to, but because I love you, and I just want to show you my love. You're my God. These other things aren't my God. You're my God. God's going to be the most important thing in our lives, and he's calling out. He's looking for a remnant of people that consider him the most important thing. And when he sees that, that's when the glory's going to fall on this nation. When he finds a people that really do love him above all things. You know, and to stay faithful in the midst of a trial, like you've been going through a terrible trial, to stay faithful, to be in church after this trial, having your daughter pass this week, and to be here in the house of God, do you know how God smiles on you? Do you know how God loves you and sees this is a sacrifice? Because, you know, when we go through tough times, sometimes the last thing we want to do is go to church and worship and rejoice. We want to be alone in suffering with our suffering. Then it says that the king assembled all the people. And verse 10, they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. Now listen to this. At that time, first they got rid of all the idols. Then they rebuilt the altar. Then what did they do? They assembled together. Assembled all the people together. And they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle. 700. And 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. And then they did this. So after they offered the sacrifice, then they entered into a covenant, an agreement. And this is what the covenant was. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. So they made an agreement with God. God, we're putting you back on the throne. We reestablished our altar. We're coming before you with a sacrifice. And we're telling you, God, I'm going to seek you with all my heart and all my soul. I'm not going to let anything come ahead of you in my life. You are going to be the most important thing to me. And let's see what happened after they did this. And listen to this. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. This is how serious. This is serious stuff. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, and with trumpets and horns. A noisy, noisy, noisy thing was going on. They wanted to make sure they got God's attention. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. And what did we talk about before? Who was the guy that God was so pleased with? Caleb. Why? Because he served him wholeheartedly. God's looking for those who will serve him with all their heart, all their mind, all their strength, wholeheartedly. He is my God. He is the most important thing in my life. When I wake up in the morning, I'm thinking about God. I'm talking to God. I'm consecrating my day to God. I spend quality time with him every day, wholeheartedly serving him. I'm in the Word. I'm reading the Word. Huh? He told Joshua, meditate on the Word day and night, and you will be prospered in everything you do. Let not the law depart from your eyes. Stay in the Word. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. Meditate on it. Chew it up. Eat it. Be nourished by it. Be fed by it. Go to a Bible study. Get instructed in the Word. Get in the Word. That's how we can show God. We're sincerely seeking after him. They sought God eagerly. Eagerly. They sought God eagerly. Okay, that's not lukewarm. That's not tepid. They sought God eagerly. They didn't let anything get in the way of their seeking God. Nobody had to make them go to church. Huh? Nobody had to make them come to the temple or make them spend time with God. They did it from their heart, wholeheartedly, just because they wanted that relationship with him. Nobody had to browbeat them into it. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. Didn't he just say over here? The Lord said, this is in verse 2, if you seek me, he'll be found by you. They sought him. They sought him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They ran after him. They worshiped him. They offered sacrifices to him. And what happened? They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And this is the part I want to focus on. Look what happened to them after they did that. It says in the last verse of this chapter, there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. He gave them rest. He kept their enemies far from them. They prospered, they were blessed, and he kept their enemies far from them. You know, we talk about pick up the weapons of your warfare, apply the blood, use the name of Jesus. We are in a time of war. You know it, I know it. We can feel it, we can see it, one problem after another, we seem to overcome this problem, and now we got this other thing coming up. We are in a battle. What is God telling us to do? He's saying, take down the idols, reestablish that altar in your life where you have a meeting place with me. You know, many of us watched that movie War Room, and different people even set up little closets in their house to spend where they had time to pray with God. Okay? Because God's proclaiming it from the mountains. He's even using movies to show us. This is what I'm telling you to do. You need to do this because you have an enemy that's hot on your tails. And I am giving you war strategies. I'm giving you a strategy to win the battle. You want to win the battle? You want to have rest? You want to have a season of blessing and prosperity? Do this. Take down the idols. Tear them down. Number one. Number two, reestablish that time, that meeting place with me daily. Don't let anything keep you out of the house of God on Sunday. You be in the house of God, you come with a heart that wants to worship God and offer sacrifice of praise to him. He's telling us, do this, do this. Love me with all your heart. Seek me, and then you'll have a time of rest. You'll have a time of rest. The warfare ended. We can read and see it probably could have gone on even longer, but because they didn't have this warfare going on, I think they became a little bit tepid and lukewarm, and then the warfare started up again. I think they could have gone even longer without war breaking out. Because as you read it, you can see that Asa's heart had changed. God wants us to be on fire for him. We can be on fire for him. We can spend time with him. He says, then I will be a wall of fire around you. That's in Zephaniah. I'll be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. With Jerusalem, where the temple was, where the sacrifices were brought, where people went to worship and serve God. He says, I'll be a wall of fire around you. The enemy won't be able to touch you. I'll give you such a time of rest. Do we need it? Oh, we need it. Oh, we need it. Every other thing that we've got with some fire that the enemy's setting in our lives. How many of you can say, yeah, I have felt. And God's saying, this is the key. This is the key for victory for you. Get apart with me. Get apart with me. I'm going to just put some soft music on for a minute. And I'm going to have you bow your heads. And we're going to pray. We're going to implement this word right now. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just bow our heads. We're going to take down any idol. All right? Let's just put this right into practice. I don't want us to forget what we got to do, the steps we got to take. So we'll just do it right now. Let's just close our eyes. Lord God.